Hey, glad you're here with us. I'm going to address something at the beginning of this deal. I cut my finger in the bathroom, washed my hands a little too vigorously, and there's no Band-Aids around. So, what? Really? If you see me go down, if you see me leave a mess, bring that Band-Aid up here. So anyway, I was looking for a Band-Aid, can't find one. I didn't want to like lick my finger while we're talking. So I have something. If you see me doing this, that's what I'm doing. All right, don't yell at me. Hey, glad you're here with us. Thankful to be in the house of the Lord with you. We are in the last sermon. Look at that, doing the Lord's work. How do you open these? That's good. We're in the last sermon of Judges, and it sucks. It's a bad one. It's worse than this finger. It's the darkest story, certainly in the Old Testament, if not in all of Scripture. And we do this for a few reasons. What a lot of churches will do, what Elliot and I found this week as we were prepping for this, is preachers don't come with anything on their own. We just steal from everybody else. And so Elliot and I were looking for other sermons on Judges 19 that we could be like, hey, what's a cool illustration? We couldn't find any. And our Logos Bible software that logs sermons from John Calvin and Charles Spurgeon, Tim Keller, John Piper. When you search for Judges 19, there are none. Nobody talks about this passage. And so that's not good, because we as God's people, when we look at God's word, it's what the reformers would call the whole counsel of God is what we seek when we go to the scriptures. And so while it would be much easier, honestly, to skip over a passage like this, there's a reason that the Lord has put it in scripture. God wants us to see it. He wants us to read it. He wants us to learn from it. And while it is awful, it's sexual assault, it's physical assault, it's abuse, all those things are in there. We want to set that up for you as a pastor, as your staff, and as your elders to let you know, if this hits something in you and you're like, I don't want to hear this, you're okay to leave. We won't judge you. We understand. This room is too big for this to not be part of somebody's story. 1 in 4 women, 1 in 10 men have experienced something like this. There's a lot of those in here. And so please know that if at any point you're like, this is too gruesome, I'm not ready, you can leave. You can we got folks that pray with you. Randy and Jenny Miller are right over here. Aaron McCabe is around. We want you to know there are folks who are willing to meet and pray with you. If you want to just go sit in your car until the baked potato is ready, do that. Like, all that stuff is okay. So we want to let you know that that is what's happening, because the thesis statement, the theme of the book of Judges is there was no king in Israel, and so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 19 is the story of what happens when God lifts his finger from the steering wheel of history. When he turns people into their own desires, you get what Judges 19 shows us, which is a world that has turned in on itself. It's not the last chapter of Judges, but there are no more judges. Samson was the last one. He died. There's 4 chapters left in Judges, and they're just left to their own devices, and they end up in a civil war because of what's about to happen. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to see 3 things out of this passage. Sin will objectify, sin will dehumanize, and sin will deceive you. And so total depravity, the part of humanity that we know to be true, that sin has infected every bit of everything. Now, it's not utter depravity, right? Everything isn't completely gone. We still maintain God's image. And so everything is not utterly depraved, but everything is touched by sin. And total depravity has infected everything totally. And because that is true, we have to look to Jesus. He's the only one who can make sense of any of this, the only one who was sinless, the only one who can come and bring us deliverance. So we're going to read the passage together. We're going to read all 30 verses. I lost my voice this week, so that's fun. So if that goes, I don't know what we'll do. But I'm going to read for us Judges 19, 1 through 30. Again, it's gruesome. So let us read the word of the Lord. In those days when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there for some months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her to bring her back. And he had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys. And she brought him into her father's house, and when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay and remained with him for 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there, and on the fourth day they arose in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go." So the two of them sat and ate and drank together, and the girl's father said to the man, "Be pleased to spend the night and let your heart be merry." And when the man rose up to go, his father-in-law pressed him again till he spent the night there again. And on the fifth day, he arose early in the morning to depart. And the girl's father said, "Strengthen your heart and wait until the day declines." So they ate, the both of them. And when the man and his concubine and his servant rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day has waned toward evening. Please spend the night. Behold, the day draws to its close. Lodge here and let your heart be merry. And tomorrow you shall arise early in the morning for your journey and go home." But the man would not spend the night. He rose and departed and arrived opposite of Jabus, that is Jerusalem. And he had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine was with him. And when they were near Jabus, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to the city of Jebusites and spend the night in it." And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into this city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah." And he said to his young man, "Come and let us draw near to the one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah at Ramah." So they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. And behold, an old man was coming out of his work in the field at the evening, and the man was from the hill country of Ephraim. And he was sojourning in Gibeah, and the men of the place were Benjaminites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, "Where are you going? And where do you come from?" And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem into Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim from where I come. And I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to the house of the Lord. But no one has taken me into his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me and your female servant and the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square." So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys a feed, and they washed their feet, and they ate, and they drank. And as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. They said to the old man, the master of the house, "Bring out the man who came in your way, that we may know him." And the man and the master of the house went out to them and said, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. But behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let them bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing." But the men would not listen. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her, and they abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house, where her master was, until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the door of the house, he went out to go in his way, and behold, there was his concubine laying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let us be going." But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went his way home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 parts and sent her throughout all of the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, "Such a thing has never happened or has been seen to the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak." Let's pray together. God, it's probably right for me to ask why this is even in here. Why is this a question we don't get an answer to? Lord, but I ask as we dive into such sensitive, infuriating, enraging, and disgusting acts, let us see some semblance of your glory in this. Let us see something. Let's take away something. Let us see Jesus. Let us see Jesus as the one who does not throw us into danger, but instead took the danger on himself. And we'll leave here rejoicing, Lord, because of what you've done. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. So that's the passage. Beginning with point one, we're going to look at sin will objectify. The passage starts off yet again with a thesis statement. There was no king in Israel. So any time in the book of Judges, when that comes across, when that verse is in there, it's in there a lot. Some 8 or 10 times, I think, the writer of Judges wants us to know there is no king in Israel. And anytime they say that, anytime the writer puts that in there, he wants us to know something bad's about to happen. It's another reminder. Hey, there's nobody calling the shots here. There's nobody in charge. They're just running around lawless. There is no king in Israel. And it's the author's way of saying, listen up to this story because something bad's about to happen. And then we're immediately introduced to a Levite. Now, Levites were of the tribe of Levi. Levites were the priests of Israel. And then we're told that this priest of Israel has for himself a concubine. So it's already gone crazy. The man of God, the man in charge of the temple, the man who intercedes for people, the man who counsels the people of Israel, he has himself a wife, and then he has himself a concubine. And so it's already gone crazy. This Levite man is about to out-Canaanite the Canaanites. His wife was unfaithful to him. His concubine was unfaithful. So she fled to her father's house. And we're told after a few months, let's just say he gets to missing her. And this isn't a forlorn lover. This is what the writer of Judges wants us to know. This Levite who has a concubine is not a good man. And so he's missing her not because like the house feels empty without her. He's missing her because she's his object. She does the sexual favors for him. He's got his wife, and now he's got his concubine he's also married to. This isn't because he loves her. It's because she was his sexual property. So he goes to get her back, and he encounters her dad, who seems like a nice guy, right? She's gone back to dad. He's like, hey, why don't you just stay another night? Can you stay another night? Again, radical hospitality, that's what the Israelites were known for. But the dad in this story has been disgraced, right? His daughter has gone and had an affair, but she's back. Dad's trying to save face with the husband. So you have two men in the story already who don't care about her. She's done something terrible. We can all acknowledge that. And you have two men who have, they don't care about her. The Levite wants her for sexual property. The dad wants to clear his name. So right off the bat, the writer is wanting us to see this. This woman is property. This woman is property for everyone in this story. No one thus far in this passage sees her as a human being. The priest, the very one who would have known exactly what God thought about women, the exactly one who would have known what God thought about marriage, he would have taught this stuff. He would have known the creation story. He would have known about Adam and Eve. He would have known how women were the crown jewel of God's creation, taken from the side of man. He had created women with equal dignity and equal worth. And it was only after the woman was created that God said, now it is all very good. Now that all that he has created is perfect, God says, now I can rest. He would have known that God cared about women like Hagar, who when she was assaulted by Abraham and Sarah, that God met her and God revealed himself to her. And she was the first person in scripture to give God a name. She calls God El Roi, for you are the God who sees me. This guy would have known that. And so the writer of Judges is putting us in here to say, here's how shocking this is. The pastor has got another woman for a sex slave. And then her dad is just worried about his name. Recently, there was this TikTok trend where this question was posed toward women. And so, would you rather in the woods encounter a man or a bear? The overwhelming number of women answered that they would rather encounter a bear. The answers to this were so sad. One said, because I don't have to see a bear at Thanksgiving. Like, this is awful. Because of the fear that women walk through with this world holding, women even in this very room, that an attack like this could happen. And we have this Levite priest who is charged with protecting and counseling the people of Israel. This is how bad it's gotten. This is what the writer of Judges wants us to know, how far culture has fallen from God's grand design for how men and women are to relate to one another and interact with one another and interact with their God. So this man, he just wanted his sex slave back. So he went, the handshake agreement was met. The man said it was time to leave. So he takes her and they're heading back to Ephraim where he is from. She's from Bethlehem. So they're going back. They're sojourning through. And his male slave said, hey, let's stop in the city of the Jebusites. The Jebusites, which is Jerusalem, at this time was filled with Canaanites. Those were Gentiles. He's like, we can't stay with the Gentiles because they might hurt us. We can't say to the Gentiles because they'll do something crazy. They're not going to welcome us. So let's go on to Gibeah. And there we can find that we know that in the Jewish law and Jewish order, the hospitality ranks very high. He was hoping to get to Gibeah and that someone would take him into their house and they could stay the night. So they bypass Jebus. They head to Gibeah only to find out that the Gibeonites are far worse than the Jebusites ever were. Which brings us to our second point this morning, that sin dehumanizes. If we look at verse 16, they kind of meet this, we're just told this old man who's walking home from work. They run into him and he's like, hey, where y'all staying? The guy's like, we don't have anywhere to stay. We were just going to kind of sleep in the park. The guy's like, you don't want to sleep in the park. We know why now that that's the case. But he says, hey, you don't want to stay out here. It's pretty dangerous. Why don't you just come to my house? And this is where the story for the Hebrew ear would have sounded exactly like Genesis 19. This is what the writer of Judges wants us to know. That the Levite who would have known, remember, he would have known all this. In Genesis 19 is a story, it's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. There are these two men who are messengers of God, these two angels, who are raided by the men of Sodom because the men of Sodom demanded to have sex with the two angels, and Sodom is destroyed because of it. It is almost a word-for-word retelling of what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. For an Israelite, they would have been told, do not be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, on the Lion King, that's the dark part. Like, everything the light touches, don't go over there to the elephant graveyard. Sodom and Gomorrah, like, you don't want to be like them. They're terrible. And the guy who's writing Judges 19 is showing us you're exactly like them. It's almost word for word. The first four verses of Judges 19 that tell the story and the verses 8 through 12, I think, of Genesis 19 that tell the story are exactly the same. The writer is saying, listen up. Something crazy is going to happen here. Because what's about to happen doesn't take place in godless Sodom and Gomorrah, where they didn't know Yahweh. They didn't know who the Lord was. They didn't know the Ten Commandments. They didn't know the Torah. They'd never met anyone who followed God. They didn't know Abraham. They didn't know anything. And he's saying, it's about to take place in your own town. It's going to take place in the seed of Israel. It's going to take place with the tribe of Benjamin. God's people, the chosen ones, are going to look exactly like they were warned to never look like. And the story picks up here and it takes off. And it's where it gets even more terrible. Because they go into this man's home and they were told that some worthless men show up. We don't know what they mean by that other than probably what it sounds like. These guys didn't have a lot going on for them. And so we're told these men get drunk, they get angry, and they go to this house and they start demanding, hey, send that guy out, send that Levite priest out, because we want to have sex with him. Bring him out. They wanted to gang rape him. They wanted to assault him. Bring him outside because they're super drunk, and they decide they want to have sex with this Levite. So they go demanding that he comes outside, and the man who owns the house comes out and says, no, you can't do this. You can't do this despicable act. But instead, he offers up his virgin daughter, And the men still demand the Levite. And then we're told that the man seized his concubine and threw her out. Now, the man who seized the concubine and threw her out was not the owner of the house. It was the Levite. In an almost word-for-word copy of this thesis statement, he takes his concubine, his wife, who he said he was going to love. He takes her, he throws her out, and he says to the mob, do what is right in your own eyes. He tells them the thesis statement of Judges. Go and do what is right in your own eyes, and then he goes back to sleep. Heartless and cowardice. The priest, the man who ran the local church, takes his concubine, throws her to the angry mob where they rape her and abuse her all night. It cannot get any darker than this, right? Likely her worst fear, certainly the worst fear for many in this room, has been realized. The man who was to protect her abandons her, and she is beaten and bloodied. Again, 1 in 4 women have experienced this. 1 in 10 men have experienced this. In most cases, by someone we know. Near my house last month, there was a lady who was out for a run at 5:30 in the daytime. And she gets taken into the woods and an attempted assault. She fought back and the guy shot her in the head. And my kids were playing 10 minutes before that where she was. If you think this is just an Old Testament problem, then we're crazy. And all night this lady is abused. And when you think it can't get any worse, the sun comes up and her husband, now referred to as her master, right? His name changed, his title changes here. He was her husband in verse 3. He's her master in verse 27. How this man's outlook on getting this woman has changed. He goes from being her husband to her master. And when the sun comes up, he opens the door and she's laying there with her hand on the threshold. Theologian Chad Bird said she was caught between hell and hell. She was caught between the hellish mob who had done these unspeakable acts to her, and she was caught between the hell of the man inside the house who wouldn't open the door because he was asleep. So after he gets a great night's sleep, he wakes up and he goes to her, and she's laying there, hands on the threshold. She's dead at this point. He opens the door and he looks at her and he says, get up and let's go. We got places to be. He doesn't realize that she is dead. No pity, no regard, no tears, no sadness. In the same way, I would say in the same way you would treat a stray cat, but you'd probably treat a stray cat better than this. She doesn't answer. He loads her up and then he takes her home and then he cuts her apart. He cuts her into a bunch of pieces. And again, he doesn't do this because he's a jilted lover who's angry at what these men did to his wife. He cuts her in pieces and he sends her all throughout Israel. And the people of Israel saw this and said, consider it, take counsel and speak. Look what has happened to us. Look what has happened to Israel. Look how they are just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Look how they are just like the culture. We were warned about the Canaanites. They didn't even want to stay the night there. But then they get to God's people and this has happened. Now there's one other time in scripture where you can make some sort of, like you can draw some sort of line to an act like this. It was when an invading army came and killed a bunch of Israelites. King Saul took one of his oxen and he cut it into pieces and he sent it all throughout the land. That was a warning for them. What you did to my people is what I'm about to do to you. Right? But this guy's not a good guy. What this Levite is mad about is not, hey, look how you've raped and killed my wife, Israel. Look what took place within your borders. He sends her out and he's saying as he's sending her out through all these places, look what they did to my property. Look how they slashed my tires and smashed my windows out. This is how he viewed her. He didn't do this to call them into repentance. He was deceiving Israel into avenging his property, which brings us to our last point, sin deceives. As a priest, he relinquished all of his morality a long time ago. And he sent her all throughout to say, look what they did to my property. Now we don't have time to read chapter 20 and chapter 21 and I think 22. We don't have time to read all of that. We don't have time to go over it. We got to get to Advent. But in chapter 20, he goes and gives this big sob story. He sent her pieces all throughout the land. And then he goes back to Gibeah to give this big sob story. He's like, he says this, y'all. He's testifying in front of the elders of the city. And he's like, yeah, we just needed a place to stay. And these men, they demanded to have sex with me. And then they grabbed my concubine. And look what they did to her. Nowhere in there does he say he threw her out the door. Nowhere in there does he say he went to sleep while they did this to her. Nowhere in there does he say he didn't check on her not even once. He didn't try to face the mob. And Israel gets so mad about this that they go to a civil war with the Benjaminites. The other tribes go and fight Israel. At the very beginning of the book of Judges, we're given this angel visits Joshua before Joshua dies. And the angel says to Joshua, because you guys didn't listen to the Lord, it's going to get really bad for y'all. Because you didn't kick out the Canaanites, you didn't obey what God said, it's going to get really bad. By the end of the book, they're fighting each other. All because of this man. Sin is always going to look for the best way to paint itself in the best light. Consider the moments when our own depravity shows up. I can tell you, for me, I'm going to look and see how I can look the best, even in the midst of being and doing something I know I'm not supposed to do. The same is for this guy, which shows us something. At the base level, we're all like him. The capacity for evil that lies within our own heart, the capacity that lies within us to self-justify, to self-serve, to defend ourselves. As my friend Les Newsom says, the acorn of depravity has not blossomed into an oak of destruction for you, but that doesn't mean that it lacks the ability. What that means is that God's grace is resting upon you. So what do we do with passages like this? When passages like this are put in front of our face, what are we supposed to do with this? What is it intended to invoke in us? And what is the right response to it? Tim Keller, even though he never preached on it, he would say, we are to mourn this. You were to mourn the life of a lady who, while she had her own story, in no way did she deserve this treatment, right? It's right to be tearful. It's right to be angry. And it's right. And I would say the point of this text is to look and say, maybe doing what is right in my own eyes is no way to live. It's what Judges wants us to see. It's the thesis point of the whole, it's the thesis statement of the whole book. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes and looked what happened. And the Levite priest here is not the priest we are to emulate or desire. It must mean this. Y'all, it has to mean this. That there is a greater and a truer priest that we're to look for. Or maybe better said, there is a true and a greater priest who is looking for us. See, the priest in this story threw his bride to the mob and he saved himself. Jesus, who in Hebrews is called the great high priest, the true prophet, priest, and king. What a priest was supposed to do. The priest's job description, as it is lined out in the Westminster Confession, is this. They are to offer themselves up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God, and to making continual intercession for us. The Levite is supposed to protect. He's supposed to face danger. He's supposed to be reconciling his people to God and praying for them constantly. This guy was doing none of that. It must mean there's got to be a priest out there who does. The Levite was to sacrifice himself in the face of danger and seek reconciliation and pray for the people. Instead, he had become indistinguishable from the culture around him. And Jesus came to transform and redeem culture. He came to sacrifice himself so that his bride could go free. He was torn apart. He did not seek to weasel out of his responsibilities. Instead, he walked straight into an angry mob and it killed him. For you and for me and for this concubine and for all who have looked and said, I no longer desire to do what is right in my own eyes, and I know I need to receive and rest in Jesus alone. To see that Jesus was a man who looked at women with pornless eyes. For Mary and Martha, for the woman caught in adultery, the Samaritan woman at the well, all were treated with dignity and received salvation because he loved them and he wanted to. That when Jesus looks at you, you're not his property, you're his prize. When he looks at us and he sees us as his bride, the one that he will come and return for, that he has great protection, that he cares for his people. So I don't know where you might be this morning. I don't know if this sermon wrecked you. I hope it did. I hope it serves as a splash of cold water to our faces. I hope it shows us that we have a great need for a Savior, and we have a great Savior for our need. So as we close, Judges hard and not open it again for a real long time, as we close Judges, it's what the author of Judges wants us to see. It's what the Lord wants us to see about the book of Judges. When we do what is right in our own eyes, it always leads to destruction. We have a great need for a Savior, and we have a great Savior for our need. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning, I'll speak for myself, Lord, that I don't like this story. I don't like that it's here. I don't like that you wanted me to read it. I don't like that you wanted me to preach it. I don't like that we had to talk about it in small groups. But rarely do you do what I like, Jesus. And I know that at some point I'll be thankful for that. So Lord, would you move my heart to that place? Would you move the heart of my friends to a place that sees you as the one who is more beautiful and more believable? That you are the one who brings order to the chaos that is even our own sexual stories. Lord, while it may not be to this extreme, we still know this. We're all sexual deviants. We all need redemption. So Jesus, we beg for that. Remind us of the goodness that flows from your throne. As we come to your table this morning, as we come and partake of the body and the blood, to remind us that you were torn apart for us. That you brought redemption for us. So Jesus, would you part the clouds of confusion? Would you allow us to see you more clearly this morning as we come and partake? And in your name we do pray, amen. Well, that is what we get to do this morning. The privilege of attending church on the Lord's Day is that we get to come to the table. So if those who are coming, if those who are serving will come help serve. Lucy's gonna be over here. I'll be over here, so go to the side. What we do here, as you may know, if you haven't been with us before, we're gonna dismiss by rows. We'll say a confession together. We'll do a moment of personal reflection. And then at that moment, we'll start releasing rows to come and take of the elements. You'll come, Lucy will pronounce a blessing over you, I'll pronounce a blessing over you. Then you'll take your empties and toss it in those bowls provided for you. Again, this was a difficult passage. If you're here and you need prayer, Randy and Jenny Miller, who are beloved prayer warriors, will be in the back. They'll pray with you during communion and after communion. So while everybody's getting up and coming to the front, if you're like, hey, I need somebody to go pray with real quick, just shoot to the back. They'll pray for you back there and then come and take. But we come and take this meal with a warning that Paul has given us that we don't do this flippantly. We're not to do this in an unworthy manner, he tells us in the New Testament. Meaning with that if we're here and we think we deserve this, if we think God's lucky to have us, that you would stay in your seat, that you would repent of that, and then that you would come and take. That you would repent and see that everything that is given to us is all a gift of grace. That we would thank Jesus for that, and then you would come and take. Or if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're here and you don't believe any of this. You don't think Jesus was the Son of God. You don't think he came to save sinners. You're wrong. And what we need you to do is to not come and take. Because Paul would say we would eat and drink judgment on ourselves. So stay in your seat. Do business with the Lord. Don't let another moment go by that you don't receive and rest in him alone for salvation and then come and take. That this table is the meal of God for the people of God. It's for those who have seen Jesus as the Savior of sinners, those who have seen the wickedness in our own hearts, who have tried to live a life where we did everything that was right in our own eyes and we know it doesn't work. That this meal is for you. So we're going to confess together the words found on the screen, and then we'll do a moment of silent confession, then I'll pray and we'll come and take. So let's read this confession together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.